Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14 refers to Luke the Apostle as being the beloved physician. And if you study the four Gospels, you will soon discover that out of all of the Gospel writers, that Luke seems to put much more emphasis on the physical condition of the people that the Lord met and ministered to than any of the other Gospel writers. He had a very real and a very specific interest in the physical needs of individuals. And so it is as well in the case of our Lord. As we think about the Lord in the garden, as we think about the Lord in the cross, it seems that Luke adds in many, many details about the physical sufferings of our Saviour. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 43 says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Luke is the only gospel writer who speaks of that remarkable event. And then in verse number 44, as he speaks about his sweat, the Savior's sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Again, Luke is the only gospel writer who mentions that particular instance. And without any further ado, we're just going to get into the thrust of this message as we think about our Savior's agony of sweat. And I think there's much for us to learn. It's an unusual subject, granted, but even at this time, I feel that the Lord has something to say to us. Very, very quickly, I want just to make mention of an exposition of this text. Let me read the text again. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." Division of thought has arisen over whether the Lord's sweat was actual blood, or if the gospel writer is merely comparing his sweat to being like unto blood, but not actual blood itself, because of those words, "His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." So some people do not take this literally, but I beg to differ. It's my conviction that this was a literal bloody sweat. For a simile of comparing sweat to blood would have very little impact if it was not to be taken literally. It doesn't really add to the emphasis if it's not something that is real and something literal. It's my conviction that every pore in the Lord's brow had become like a bleeding wound. Back there in Genesis chapter 3, we see something of the curse of God upon the earth as a result of sin, and also the curse of God upon man because of sin. Genesis 3:17, the Lord says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Sorrow in this world is a result of the curse. It's a result of sin. Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." The Lord there making it very, very clear that death is a result of sin, and death is a result of God's curse upon sin. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We live in a world that is broken today. We live in a world that is fallen. And part of the curse is that man would eke out a living and be condemned to living by the very sweat of his brow. The first Adam, under the curse, was condemned to living by the sweat of his brow. And whenever we come to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the last Adam about to bear the curse of our sin upon the cross. And that resulted also in the sweat of his brow. But I believe it was a sweat of blood. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. A simple exposition of the text, and I think we need to take it literally. Secondly, there's, I believe, something else we need to consider, an explanation of the phenomenon. You know, we do not need science. or the laws of nature to explain anything in the life or ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We certainly don't despise science. We certainly don't override or undermine the laws of nature. But whenever it comes to the ministry and the life and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was not bound by physical or scientific laws, because he was supernatural in his being. He was supernatural in his ministry. He was supernatural in his miracles. And I believe that there is a valid explanation for the Lord's sweat of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. In medicine, there is a phenomenon known as hematidrosis. And that word hematidrosis is made up of two Greek words, one meaning blood and the other meaning sweat. It's a very rare medical condition in which, under extreme circumstances, one may literally sweat blood. It's a very rare condition, but you can look it up in medical encyclopedias. You can Google it for yourself and you'll see that this condition is real. And yet many people do not even know that it exists. It can affect people whenever they come under extreme fear, extreme stress, or intense pressure. Whether it's physical pressure or emotional pressure, it can be a real phenomenon. People facing death may even experience extreme fear, which can lead to this phenomenon, blood sweat, hematidrosis. Extreme responses to certain situations can trigger the rupture of capillaries in the body, which are often located around the sweat glands, and that results in blood vessels, tiny blood vessels, actually bursting and exiting via the sweat glands. The famous painter Leonardo da Vinci spoke about a soldier at a particular time entering into battle, coming under intense fear, coming under intense pressure, coming under intense stress, that underwent this phenomenon. There are also records of during the London Blitz during the Second World War, such was the fear and distress that people were under at that particular time, that some of them displayed this very symptom. I remember a few years ago watching the World's Strongest Man competition on television, and there was a Lithuanian strongman, Zydrunas Zviskas, and he was doing a deadlift. And as he was putting his body under this intense pressure, sweat, or blood rather, began to bead on the temples of his brow, because he was putting his body under such intense pressure. Strongman Eddie Hall in 2016 was the first man to deadlift over half a ton, just over 500 kilograms. Shortly after he did that, he passed out. Blood vessels in his head burst. Blood seeped from his eyes, his ears, his nose, his heart rate soared. His blood pressure was unreadable. Why did it happen? Because he had put himself under such intense and enormous pressure, lifting that great weight and lifting that heavy burden. And I think as we consider those things, it helps to explain what our Lord was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane, the travail of soul that our Savior was passing through, being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly, and the result was his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. My beloved people, does this not highlight our Lord's passion? His love for the souls of men? His love for your soul? His love for mine? Does this not clarify our Lord's purpose? That within a few hours of shedding his blood in this manner in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would go to a cross and shed his precious blood for our salvation and redemption? It highlights his passion. It clarifies his purpose. As well as that, it illustrates his pain. This was a foretaste of the cross. He understands acutely our sufferings. Many of you that are listening are suffering, even at this time, mentally, emotionally, physically perhaps, as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, He understands that acutely. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows where you are. He knows what you are. He knows how you are. And He knows how you feel. It highlights His passion. It clarifies His purpose. It illustrates His pain. It also denotes the great pressure that He was under in the garden. This garden is the garden, of course, of Gethsemane. And the name Gethsemane means the oil press or the olive press. For those olives were taken from those trees in the midst of the garden and taken to a nearby processing plant, a primitive processing plant, and they were crushed and put under intense pressure. They were crushed and they were broken so that the oil would begin to flow. And that just is symbolic of the pressure our Lord Jesus Christ was under. He was under intense pressure mentally as He contemplated the cross and events to come. And I say that many people in this day in which we're living are under intense pressure mentally as they contemplate perhaps trials still to come. In the midst of this great virus that's coming in upon our land, we're being told by medical professions that the worst is still to come. And we're going to have to ride out the storm, and that is putting many individuals, homes, families, business people, people from the health profession, under intense pressure mentally. The Lord understands that. Not only was the Lord under great pressure mentally, but He was also under great pressure emotionally. In Matthew's account of the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Matthew 26 and verse number 37, He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Does that strike a chord with you? Sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. He was under great pressure emotionally, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Our Lord is acquainted with the deepest of human emotions, and He can identify with us in our time of pressure and crisis. He was under intense pressure physically. The Scripture says He went a little farther and fell on His face. Luke records it in verse 43 of chapter 22 of his Gospel, and there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. Such was the pressure He was under physically that He fell upon His face, and God the Father sent an angel in order to strengthen Him. It was said of Praying High, the great missionary ambassador to the nation of India, that whenever his health began to fail, he went to visit a medical physician who took a survey of his physical health and took his heart rate and all sorts of different things, and came to the conclusion that his heart had been physically moved, physically enlarged, because of the great burdens they had put himself under in praying for the lost. And of course, our Lord was as well under a great sense of pressure spiritually. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. And we have noted that that cup represents the curse of God against our sin. And as He looked into that cup, it was repugnant to Him. Our sin in all of its blackest hue, and the wrath of God upon it. Well did the hymn writer say, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere He found the sheep that was lost. Next position of the text, an explanation of the phenomenon. But lastly, I believe in this verse there is an exhortation for the church. An exhortation for the church. I don't think we can read an account like this and meditate upon it and think about what it means to some level and not somehow be moved in some way. Truths like this should impact our lives and impact the life of the church. Being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Can I ask you today, how does this affect you as we think about what the Lord has done for us? I think that this should affect us in four different ways. I think, first of all, as we think about the Lord's agony of sweat, the sweat of blood in the garden, first of all, it should melt our hearts. He went through this for us. He went to the cross for us, for you and for me. It is so personal. The Apostle Paul spoke about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John White wrote a great hymn. Was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne? The dazzling splendors of the sky, was it for me he came to die? It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. Was it for me he wept and prayed, my load of sin before him laid? That night within Gethsemane, was it for me, that agony? It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, it was for me, my Lord and King. Was it for me, the Savior said, pillow thy weary, aching head, trustingly, on thy Savior's breast. Was it for me, can I thus rest? Does this melt our hearts? Such love the Lord has to us. Solomon spoke in Song of Solomon 8 verse 6 about a love that is as strong as death itself. And this is the love that the Lord has for us. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And at a time like this, as we think about the Lord's passion for us in the garden, his prayer for us in the garden, his love for us in the garden, his sweat for us in the garden, his blood shed, we must remember his dying love for us. He who loves us will look after us. Some of you have got children and you're worried about them. God loves your children more than you do. He loves them with an everlasting love. Christian, he loves you. It should melt our hearts. But sometimes it neither moves us nor melts us. Vernon McGee, the Bible commentator who preached a series on the radio in the United States entitled Through the Bible, says concerning the garden, stand in the hush of Gethsemane and listen. Do you hear the sobs of his soul? Do you hear the falling drops of blood? Look yonder in the garden by an olive tree and see, bending low in agonizing prayer, the Savior who took upon himself your humanity and mine. And the next day, he went to the cross. It should melt our hearts. Secondly, it should strengthen our faith. This agony of sweat and blood appears to have been the result of the intense pressure that our Lord was under in the garden as he was about to bear the sins of the world upon the cross. And as he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. We know that the Father preserved his Son. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 7. I'm convinced it refers to the Lord in the garden, praying as a great high priest for his people. It says, Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, the strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. As he prayed, his Father preserved him, sent an angel even to strengthen him. And the Lord is certainly well able to preserve us, preserve you, and preserve me, and send his angel to strengthen us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. Luke has recorded this so that we might have strength and that we might have hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And you know that many in these days, all of us perhaps to an extent, are under enormous pressure. Many of God's people are under great pressure regarding their finance, regarding their families, regarding their futures, with all of their fears, especially with regards to the coronavirus, COVID-19. Somebody once said, if you feed your faith, your fears will starve to death. But if you feed your fears, your faith will starve. And an event like this, our Lord praying for us in the garden, should strengthen our faith. And rather than feeding ourselves with all of the fears that society is so overcome with at this particular time, we need to feed ourselves with the Word of God and feed upon Christ, because the Word of God assures us He ever liveth to make intercession for us. God's people are praying the one for the other, but our Lord ever liveth, Hebrews 7:25, ever liveth to make intercession for us. And of course He does that from His exalted position in glory. Let me read from Ephesians 1, verse 20, speaking about Jesus Christ that God raised from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God the Father has highly exalted His Son, and has put all things under His feet. This should strengthen our faith. This should melt our hearts. Furthermore, this should stir our souls. Why? Because the salvation of sinners is serious business. So serious that the Lord went into that garden and sweat great drops of blood as He contemplated His great redemptive work upon the cross. Everything that our Lord is going through here, and everything that He will go through in the next 24 hours and over the next 3 or 4 days, was all with the view of saving a people that are lost from an eternal hell. His bearing the wrath of God on their behalf. And even the very thought of it led Him to tarry in the garden and pray in such a manner. And Peter exhorts us, who was even there that time, albeit he was sleeping for the best part of it, later on says that the Lord suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. You know, if we're absolutely honest in this land of ours, as far as the salvation of the lost is concerned, the zeal of the church perhaps has been at an all-time low. Maybe we've got our priorities wrong for years. Leonard Ravenhill, in one of his books, Revival God's Way, has a chapter entitled, Hell is Burning While the Church Sleeps. And maybe for years we've been asleep, and all the while the Lord has been passionate about saving the lost. And by and large, perhaps, as a church we've been sleeping. The zeal of the church has been at an all-time low. Now, this coronavirus, of course, is a great tragedy. We don't undermine the severity of it at all, but there's a greater tragedy still, and it's this, that many people who will die from this virus will go out into a Christless eternity, to stand before God someday as a naked soul, will be cast off and separated from God forever. This should stir our souls to reach the lost and to pray for the lost and to intercede for them. A.W. Tozer said, a scared world needs a fearless church. And this world of ours today is afraid, scared, frightened. Fear is one of the results of living in a fallen world. Where can people turn to at a time like this? The health service, the politicians, medical professionals. I'm sure many of them have a lot to contribute in a practical way. And many of them are doing as much as they can and doing what they can. But you know, we need something higher than that. We need to be able to look to our Savior and point men to the cross. The Savior sweat great drops of blood in the garden because He counted the redemption of the souls of sinners as being precious. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the North American Indians, with a burning passion in his heart for the lost, would have got off his horse, coughed up blood because he was suffering acutely from tuberculosis, and would have prayed for the salvation of the lost. I think here there's an exhortation to the church as we think about the Lord's great agony of sweat. It should melt our hearts. It should strengthen our faith. It should stir our souls. But lastly, and in closing, it should calm our fears. You see, we have a suffering Savior here. But much more than that, we have a sympathizing Savior. He knows what pain is. He knows what loneliness is. He knows what trial and temptation is. He knows what it is to suffer. As it says in Hebrews 4, He is touched. That means moved with compassion. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows acutely what it is to be under enormous pressure. Again, to quote from Peter, who is so familiar with the ministry of our Lord and was often in the Lord's presence, physically speaking, he exhorts us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Maybe borrowing the thoughts from the Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. We have a suffering Savior here, a sympathizing Savior here, but also a supportive Savior. Hebrews 2 and verse number 18. For in that He hath Himself suffered being tempted or tried, He is able to succor. That means support, uphold, strengthen those that are tempted. You know, there are burdens in life that we simply cannot carry. There are trials in life that we simply cannot go through on our own. The human heart has got needs that cannot be met on a human level. We have no strength to meet them. It might be the burden of guilt, fear, despair, anxiety, and uncertainty. But the Bible says, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I wonder, do you know what it is to experience that in your own life? The strengthening hand of an omnipotent Savior upholding you underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. Friends, what a Savior we have today. We have been following His footprints in the garden over these last number of weeks and months. But can I ask you in closing, do you know the Savior? Maybe that you'll listen to this address at a later time, or maybe watching right now, and you know in your heart, I don't know the Savior. I'm trying to cope with the enormous pressures of life on my own. And I don't know what it is to have hope or assurance or the grace and the presence of God with me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast all of your care upon Him. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I pray that you'll know the Savior and love the Savior and trust the Savior and experience His grace and fellowship and power in your life.